We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, Exodus chapter 6, and we shall consider this chapter together this evening. Now, as we've been going through the book of Exodus, we notice that the Israelites were slaves in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, used them to build cities for himself. He used them also in the fields doing agricultural work. They had officers appointed over the Israelites, and then these officers were subject to taskmasters who demanded, Egyptian taskmasters, who demanded of them that they fulfill the tasks that they were given. Sometimes they were beaten, flogged, they were treated harshly, they had to work hard, they were given no pay. In their struggles, they groaned, they sighed, and their sighs and their groans were heard by God. There is a God in heaven who's aware of what's going on in this earth, a God who hears the cries and the tears of those who are in trouble. It's wonderful that whatever our situation, wherever we are, we can pray. God is almighty and God is gracious, and God loves to hear the cry of the poor and the needy, and he loves to save. And that's what we have set before us so clearly in the book of Exodus. A people in need, a people crying to the Lord, and God saving them. God heard their cries, heard their prayers, and he sent to them Moses and Aaron to be their saviors. Moses and Aaron came and told the elders, the leaders of Israel, that God had heard their cry and that God was going to deliver them from the land of Egypt and bring them to a new rich country where they would be happy. And they believed and they rejoiced. And then Moses and Aaron went in to see Pharaoh and said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Why should I listen to the Lord? Who is he anyway?" And Pharaoh was going to have to learn who the Lord was. And Pharaoh would one day drive out the children of Israel, as it says in verse 1. He could stand them no longer. He was frightened for his life. He had discovered who the Lord was. And he said, "Go, go quickly, immediately, this very night. Get out of the land of Egypt, or I will die. Go." He drove them out. So he had to learn who the Lord was. But initially, he's defiant. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" And Moses and Aaron have to leave his presence. And instead of things getting better, things only get worse for the Israelites. Because Pharaoh says, these Israelites, they're lazy, they don't have enough work to do, and that's why they're talking about going out to worship God and to have some holidays, as it were, in the wilderness. They must be given more work to do. And so he increased the burdens that the Israelites had to bear. They had to make bricks. And they used to be given straw to make these bricks. The bricks were made out of mud or clay, mixed with chopped up straw, placed in molds, and then dried in the sun. Just as these mud bricks are used in Africa and different parts of the world today. So they had to make the bricks, but from now on, they wouldn't be given straw. So they had to go and look for straw and gather bits of straw flying around in the wind or pick up stubble out of the fields, grass or roots or whatever they could get a hold of in order to make the bricks. And they must make the full number of bricks which they made before. So the Israelites find themselves in a situation where their work has been increased and their officers are being beaten and flogged. And the Israelites appeal to Pharaoh, but he will not listen to them. And they turn on Moses and they say, "May God do something terrible to you for what you've done to us." And Moses turns to God. And Moses says to God, "Why have you been so unkind to the Hebrews? And why did you send me?" Moses didn't want to go in the first place. He felt totally inadequate. He had tried 40 years before to deliver the Israelites and he'd failed. And so he now turns to God and he says, "Why did you send me? Things are only going from bad to worse." Instead of delivering the Israelites, their bondage, their misery, their slavery is only increased. And so that brings us to chapter 6. We see here in verse 1 that God says to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do. For with a strong hand shall Pharaoh let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." It's often the case that things have to get worse before they get better. It's darkest sometimes before the dawn. How often it's the case with somebody, for example, who's an alcoholic, and they've got a real problem with drink. And it's going on and it's going on. But in a sense, these people have to hit the bottom before they get deliverance so often. I remember a woman I knew years ago in Glasgow, and used to visit her and try and help her. And she had this drink problem, but it really only came to an end when she ended up in hospital with jaundice and her liver virtually dead. And it was touch and go whether she would survive. And after a long period in hospital, she did survive, but she was told that if she drank again, that would be the end of her. And thankfully, that was it. She stopped drinking. But she had to come to that point. And so it is sometimes when an alcoholic maybe loses their husband, their wife, loses their job, loses their home, loses everything, in poverty and need, they come to see the mess they're in. I remember once hearing of a woman on the radio telling about her own situation, how she had ended up homeless on the streets. And she woke up one day with herself lying in a gutter and a man urinating beside her and the urine reaching into her hair. And just in that desperate, pathetic situation, she thought, "What am I doing with my life?" And by the grace of God, she turned her back on that. And so it is with conversion itself. So often, people are being told about the need to be converted and the need to turn from their sins and the need to repent. And yet, they will not do it until God convicts them and brings them into a situation where they're miserable and where they're so convinced of their sin and the mess of their lives that in desperation they cry out, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And they plead for mercy and they come to Christ. It's only, as it were, when people reach the end of their resources that they will come to faith. Because what is faith? Faith is True saving faith is when you're desperate. It's helplessness, hopelessness, despair. And Christ. Christ is the answer. Looking to him, trusting in him, taking him in despair. And so here we see the Israelites first learning more and more of how miserable Egypt is, and feeling the mess they are in, and their slavery being made more and more bitter to them, so that they will appreciate their deliverance. Things get worse before they get better. I wonder, is God working in your life, convicting you of sin, showing to you the mess of your life, bringing you to that point where you need him, where you're desperate, the one thing you need above all else? Has he brought you to the end of yourself so that in your helplessness you cry out to him and lay hold of him? Verse 2, God says, I am the Lord. God said unto Moses, I am the Lord. Now you notice that the word Lord here is written in block capitals. When Lord is written in block capitals, it translates the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. So Lord can be used in two senses in the Old Testament. When it's in the block capitals, it translates Yahweh or Jehovah. And when it's in ordinary print, it translates the word Lord, Adonai. The ordinary word Lord. So God says to Moses, I am Yahweh. I am Jehovah. And that is a very special name, because God explains that name in chapter 3 of Exodus. There, God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. And God said to Moses, I am that I am. That is my name. I am that I am. That's the meaning of the word Yahweh or Jehovah. I am that I am. We made reference to that this morning in John's Gospel and chapter 8 and verse 58. We're told there that Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews immediately recognized what Jesus was saying, because they picked up stones to stone him to death, and he had to slip away from them because they recognized that Jesus was saying, I'm Jehovah. I am Yahweh. I am that I am. I am God. What does it mean, I am that I am? It means I am the sovereign one. I am the great king. I am the almighty one. I am the great one. I am the one that determines who I am. I am the one that nobody can oppose. I am what I am, and I decide what I am. And I'm independent of every creature and independent of every so-called God. I am that I am, the sovereign one, the almighty one, the great one, the unchanging one. I am today what I was in the past, what I'll be tomorrow. I am that I am, the unchanging God. And then there's something else in it too. I am the covenant God. This was the covenant name, Jehovah. I am the covenant-keeping God who never tells lies, who can be believed, who must be trusted. I am that I am. I decide what I will be, and none will stop me. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah that I should obey his voice? I am that I am. And Pharaoh you're going to learn. And whoever we are, we're going to learn. This is the name of God. God is sovereign. God is mighty. God is supreme. God is independent. God decides. None can call God to account. And He is the covenant-keeping, faithful God, the unchangeable One, who loves His people, who defends His people, who will bless His people, who will save His people, and none can hold Him back. I am what I am. I am the Lord. Let Pharaoh and all God's enemies beware. What a comfort it is, this name, Lord, or Jehovah, because He is my Lord and my God. Think of the words in Isaiah, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Trust ye in Jehovah forever, for in Jehovah, Jehovah is everlasting strength. Yes, what a rock we have. What a solid foundation on which to build. We have a God who is, was, will be sure, steadfast, dependable, reliable. You can trust Him. He'll never let you down. He never breaks His promises. He will carry out His will and He will save His people. So this is a great assertion then in verse 2. God spake to Moses and said, I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. And then verse 3 and 4. God gives a new revelation to Moses that He hadn't given to Abraham and to the patriarchs. I appeared unto Abraham, to Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. God appeared to Abraham as God Almighty. The Almighty, the Powerful, the Glorious One. And that was a wonderful revelation. And Abraham knew God. And Abraham entered into covenant with God. And Abraham was called the friend of God. But yet there were certain things that Abraham didn't know. He didn't know the meaning of the name Jehovah. Perhaps he didn't have the name Jehovah. When we read the book of Genesis, we see the name Jehovah being used there. But some people think that, well, it was Moses who wrote the book of Genesis, and Moses wrote back the name Jehovah into the book of Genesis and into the history of Israel. I think a more likely, far more likely explanation is that, yes, Abraham did have the name Jehovah, but he didn't know what it meant. He had this name just as you might have the name Jehovah and you don't know what it means. But with the progression of Scripture, with the passing of time, God is bit by bit revealing more and more of Himself. And God revealed Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the Lord God Almighty. And now in the time of Moses, He is revealing also His name Jehovah with its particular emphasis upon the fulfillment of the covenant and of the promises. What a blessing it was for Moses that God gives this fuller revelation to him. What a blessing it is for us that we have not only the fuller revelation that was given to Moses, but also the rest of the Scriptures and the New Testament as well. These Christians in the Old Testament, how difficult it was for them, because they had only part of the Bible. How privileged we are when we have the whole scripture from Genesis to Revelation with all the riches of its disclosure of God and his will for us and his promises towards us. So we are richly blessed. God says then, unto Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, I appeared by the name God Almighty, but not by the name Jehovah. I was not known unto them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. Abraham was called by God out of Ur of the Chaldees, in Mesopotamia. He was called from there in order to be the father of God's people, of the nation through whom God would reveal his salvation to the world. He came to the land of Canaan, and God promised that he would give him that land, but Abraham himself didn't get any of the land apart from a piece of the land which he bought as a burying ground for his wife and his family near Hebron, Mamre. Abraham, similarly Isaac, similarly Jacob, they were given the promises. You're going to be given this land. The land of Canaan will be yours. You will inherit it. This land flowing with milk and honey. It will be yours and you will be blessed there. But yet they were pilgrims. They were strangers. They lived in tents. They couldn't settle down. These all died in faith, not having inherited the promises, but seeing them afar off. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they could see the promises. But now, the time of fulfillment has come. The time when God is going to fulfill his promises and give the land of Canaan to his people. And that's why you see this name Jehovah has been revealed. I am that I am. And so now you are going to find that out for yourselves in your own experience as these promises are kept. The promises I made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're now going to be kept. And you, Israel, yes, you've been in slavery in the land of Egypt, but I'm going to take you out and I'm going to settle you in this new land, which will be yours, and where I will dwell among you as your God, and you shall be my people in the land of Israel, the land of Canaan. God revealing himself and his will, encouraging the faith of Moses and the faith of Israel. We are to have faith in God. Do you trust in God yourself? Do you believe in him, depend upon him, rest upon him? Are you looking to the Lord? Look unto me and be ye saved, all you ends of the earth, wherever you are. Then from verses 5 to 8, we see God's promises to Israel. Verse 5, I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. I hear their sighs, their groans, their tears. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Notice all these I wills. There are actually 7 I wills here, one after another. God will, God will, God will. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will do it. I've promised and I will do it. I will keep my word. I'm the God of my word. I'm a God who keeps my promises. And I will rid you out of their bondage. Yes, you have been there. You've been slaves. You've been under the lash, under the, the rod of the Egyptians, and they have been flogging you and beating you and misusing you and oppressing you, but I will rid you from this. I will take you out of this slavery, and I will redeem you. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm. Redemption. You are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. That redemption was true in the Old Testament as it is in the New. How are we redeemed? How are we saved? By the ransom price being paid. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The ransom price paid, and Israel goes out of Egypt. The ransom price paid, and you and I, who are slaves of Satan, under his rule and subject to his misery, are set free. Because we are redeemed. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, stretching out my arm against Egypt, bringing these plagues upon the land of Egypt, and I will take you to me for a people. I will. Notice it again. I will take you to me for a people. You shall be my people. You shall be my nation, an holy nation, a peculiar people, especially my own. I will take you to me for a people, God's people, and I will be to you a God. And I will do everything that God can do for you. Everything that you are looking to a God to do for you. And I will do more than you can ask or even think. I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord Jehovah, your God. I am that I am for you, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will bring you into that land. I promised it, and I'll do it. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Notice it's all, I will, I will, I will, I will. What's this? It's the covenant of grace. It's God's provision. It's God's doing. How are we saved? It's not by works. It's not by, you must do this, you must do that, you must do the next thing. You must try harder. You must be a better person. You must live a good life. You have to do so much. You have to give so much. No, no, no. We cannot do. We cannot give. I will do. I will give. I gave my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came, he suffered, he died, he redeemed us, he propitiated the wrath of God, he gave himself as a sacrifice for us, he brought about reconciliation, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's God who's done it from beginning to end. What's the gospel? Good news, I've done it. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in what God has done. Man by nature wants to do something to be proud of. People want to say, I've done this, I've done that, I'm good. No, no, no. All of us are sinners. All of us deserve hell. God gives to us this salvation. The wages of sin is death. The wages of works is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a gift. The covenant of grace, I will, I will, I will. Receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. There's a Savior able to save. Look to him, trust in him, take him, depend upon him. Cast yourself at his feet. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He does it all. It's his work. I will, I will, I will. Seven times God says, I will. That's the gospel. What God does, not what we do. Jesus died and rose again. That's it. He's done it. It is finished. It is completed. The whole work. In verse 9 we read that Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearken not to Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. Moses announced the gospel to them, but they didn't hearken, they didn't listen. Things were getting worse, and they were angry with Moses. Well, God had told Moses that things would get worse before they got better. And we're told that Moses and Aaron told Israel all the words that the Lord had spoken. And the Lord said, Pharaoh will harden his heart. And he will not let you go until I have shown all my plagues and my miracles upon him. Then he let you go. But people believe sometimes part of the message and don't believe the whole message. So often people take bits and don't take the whole. They take the good things and forget the bad things. But there are trials. There are troubles in the Christian life. Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation. Many churches tell you, in this world become a Christian and you'll never have any problems again. Well, that's not the message of the Bible. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll have problems. But you have the answer. You have salvation. But there's trials and there's troubles and there's difficulties. But God will help you through. Don't think that the Christian life is a bed of roses. But it's salvation. Things got worse before they got better. Unbelief on the part of Israel. And then, verses 10 and 11, Moses is sent again to Pharaoh. Moses, God says to Moses, go in and speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Go and tell Pharaoh that he's got to let Israel leave his land. And Moses said to the Lord, behold, the children of Israel, they hearken not unto me. And how is then Pharaoh going to listen to me? What's the point of me going and saying to Pharaoh, let the children of Israel go? He already refused me. And now even the Israelites don't believe me. And how is Pharaoh going to believe me? And anyway, I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. I'm a man I'm not great at speaking. I only stutter and stammer, and I'm such a poor communicator. I'm not one of these gifted, persuasive salesman type of people that can really turn people around and get away around with people. I don't have that gift of speech. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. What's the point of me going to Pharaoh? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It's not Moses' gift of speech that's going to change things round. And it's not a clever talker that will convert any sinner. You cannot argue a person into salvation. You cannot with persuasive preaching or witnessing convert anyone. It's God who does it. Moses, just trust me. Just rely. Just do what I'm telling you to do. Moses, Pharaoh won't let you go until I make him. And then he will. And he'll drive you out. He'll be so keen to be rid of you. Oh, if only we believed in God and believed in sovereign God and believed in Jehovah God, God Almighty, God Sovereign, God who decides and God who does. And then verses 14 to 27, we're given the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. Who were these Moses and Aaron anyway? Well, we're told who they were. We're told of their family, their background. We're told how they related to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs to whom the promises were made, with whom God made his covenant of grace at the beginning. We're told, well, the firstborn of Jacob, the sons of Reuben. We're told that Reuben had these different sons, Hanoch, Phallu, Hezron, Carmi. These were the families of Reuben. And then Jacob's second son, the sons of Simeon, were Jemuel and Jamin and Ohad and Jacob and Sohan and Shaul. These were the sons of Simeon. And then the third son of Jacob, three sons through Leah. The third son of Jacob was Levi. And we're told that Levi had three children, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And then verse 17, we're told of Gershon's family. And then in verse 18, of Kohath's family, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. These were the children of Kohath. And then we're told of Merari's family. And then finally, verse 20, we're told about Amram, the son of Kohath, that he took to him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. That was allowed at this time. It wasn't allowed later on when the Mosaic law came into operation. But in the early days, it was allowed for him to marry his aunt. And Amram married Jochebed, and they had Aaron and Moses. And then we're told about Izhar's children. And then Aaron, verse 23, took Elisheba to wife, and they had four children, Nadab and Abihu, who died under the judgment of God, offering strange fire, not worshipping God in the way that he had prescribed. And then Eleazar and Ithamar. And we're told that Eleazar, verse 25, took to him one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bare unto him Phinehas. So we've been told the story of the genealogy of Moses and Aaron, and then Aaron's sons, who were to be the chief priests. Aaron the chief priest, followed by, when he died, Eleazar his son, and then we're told about Phinehas, his son. So that's all fitting in the picture, how they were all related to Abraham. And then finally, verses 28 and 30, God speaks to Moses, and the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 28, in the land of Egypt. That Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Notice, all that I say unto thee. He wasn't to come with his own ideas. He wasn't to leave out some of the things that God said. He was to speak all God's word. And Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? Moses, leave that to me. You get on and do what I'm telling you to do. You feel inadequate. You feel you cannot witness. You feel you cannot speak for God. You feel that you cannot help so and so. Well, just trust. Just trust God. Depend on Him. Rest on Him. And God will carry out His wishes, His plan, His salvation. God is the one who uses this one here and that one there. It's God's work. And glory be to God. We must trust in Him. and the living and true God, the one who is Jehovah, I am that I am.